If all the pundits are right, it's likely that within the next few weeks, Britain will have a new government. Will it be better? Will it be different? What policies will it pursue? What priorities will it set? A new government always raises those questions. This evening we want to look at a new government which came into place in the land of Judah. This government was a monarchy, of course, and the king, as we see, is called Jehoshaphat. He began to reign when he was 35 years old, and he continued in his office for 25 years. Jehoshaphat is reckoned to be one of the good kings. That's the general view of his reign as he began to take over power. He wasn't the best. He wasn't perfect, as we see later on in his story, but he was a good king. So what kind of vision did he bring for this kingdom, the new government? What was its vision? What did he hope to accomplish? What did he regard as essential for the well-being of people in his kingdom? How did he want them to live? And as we look tonight at this kingdom, we must look beyond it, because we are also in a kingdom. We're in this kingdom where we live and which is recognized by our passports, but more importantly, every believer in the Lord Jesus is a citizen of his kingdom, the only kingdom which will never end. Remember how Paul puts it, God has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And everyone in the world belongs to one of those two kingdoms. If you are a Christian, what a great blessing is yours, brought into the kingdom of God's Son. What a marvelous place to be. What a wonderful citizenship to have. So what we see in the kingdom of Jehoshaphat points us forward to our King and his glorious eternal kingdom. How do citizens live in this kingdom? Let's follow through and see the parallel with Jehoshaphat's kingdom. First of all, citizens of the kingdom are protected from their enemy. Jehoshaphat reigned in Judah, but on the border there was another kingdom, Israel. It wasn't a friendly neighbor. We're told a little earlier, Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David until this day. Why is that important? Because Jehoshaphat belonged to the house of David. And so immediately he comes to power, he is faced with a neighbor, another kingdom which is hostile to him and resentful of him. And this kingdom is led by an awful king called Ahab. He's been described as an active and warlike prince. Now immediately, Jehoshaphat sees the danger. And wisely, the first act of his kingdom was to secure his borders against possible invasion. He stationed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and put garrisons in Judah and in the towns of Ephraim. Now think of the parallel. There is an active warlike prince, hostile to the kingdom to which we belong. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. His intention is to overthrow, eradicate Christ's kingdom and his people. Citizens need protection. There's a great old book by a Puritan writer with the title Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. There was a man who knew the need of protection. We need to be persuaded of the importance of protection. The borders cannot be left undefended. Jehoshaphat knew that. It would have been presumptuous and foolish if he hadn't put protection in place. And we cannot be careless in our Christian lives. Our enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, prowls around, seeking whom he may devour. Are we convinced of the need of protection? We should be. Jesus said, "Pray like this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." And Jesus said, "Here is the armor for you, the whole armor of God." We should be convinced of the need of protection. But best of all, is the knowledge that our King has already defeated the enemy. Isn't it interesting to notice here what we're told about Jehoshaphat's reign? We're told that he stationed garrisons around the towns that his father, Asa, had captured. Jehoshaphat was enjoying the fruits of an already won victory. Just like us, we live in the light of the victory which Christ has accomplished by his cross and resurrection. He has triumphed, Paul says, over all our enemies. He has crushed the head of the serpent. So be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Citizens of Christ's kingdom are protected from their enemy. And I think it's interesting to notice that this protection belongs to the whole body. It's interesting that this is not just for one individual here or there. They're not isolated soldiers. He stationed troops of men. We are protected as we meet and worship and live together. Don't forsake assembling of yourselves together. Citizens of this kingdom are protected from their enemy. Then secondly, citizens of this kingdom are separated from idols. Jehoshaphat knew that the danger which faced the people wasn't just from the outside. There was a danger lurking inside, the danger of false worship and false idols. And he saw the need of dealing with that. So you notice what we're told. He himself, in his own life, he did not consult the Baals. And for the good of his people, verse 6 says, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. His people must be delivered from idolatry. Citizens in Christ's kingdom must be separated from all idolatry. An idol is anything which would draw us away from devotion to God. Anything which would take the place in our hearts which is to be given to the Lord alone. Is it significant that the word idol is used so freely now? as something actually to be sought, like pop idol or sports idols. Anything can be turned into an idol, but we need to be rescued from idolatry. Paul said to the Thessalonians, that's what your conversion did for you. You turned to God from idols. And the turning from idols is a constant, ongoing thing for the Christian in his life. We are the temple of the living God. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Jehoshaphat saw the danger for worship, and he rejected completely the idolatry which he saw here and there throughout the nation. He wanted to guard the people against being enticed into ways of worship which were false, into practices which were wrong. Nothing man-made must be allowed into the worship of God or the life of the believer. No false doctrine or practice. All must be rooted in the Word of God. In worship, as in life, we are to be separated from idols. And you see how important that is for our witness. The kingdom of God is entirely different from the world. Here's this kingdom, and alongside it, as we've said, there's this other kingdom of Israel. And in Israel there was idol worship. But what did Jehoshaphat do? He sought, verse 4, the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel. He lived a distinctive life. His life was different to the people of that other kingdom. And isn't that how Christians are to be? The tragedy is when we become like the world around us and fall into the materialism, the thinking, the patterns of the world. Paul says covetousness, materialism, love of self, pursuit of self, indulgence of self, all of this, he says, this is idolatry. We are to be distinctive. Let your light shine before men. Citizens of this kingdom are protected from their enemy, are separated from idols. Thirdly, citizens of this kingdom are devoted to the Lord. The Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways of his father David. He sought the God of his father and followed his commands. That's a picture of a man who is entirely devoted to the Lord. So how can you tell a true believer in the days of Jehoshaphat's kingdom? How would you discern what a true believer is like? You would look at his life. You'd look at his conduct. You'd look at how he behaves. You'd look at his obedience. We're told the king walked in David's ways, and that was an evidence of his life devoted to the Lord. That's an interesting phrase. He walked in the ways of his father David. And actually it's a phrase that's repeated time and again in the Old Testament. It's a kind of phrase showing what it's like to live as a believer at that time. For example, there's another man, and we're told about him, his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. How do you know that? As the heart of his father David was. Or Asa, the man who came before Jehoshaphat. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. How do you know that? As David, his father, has done. He was a genuine believer, a follower of the Lord. He looked like David. His life looked like David's. David was the standard, if you like, the measurement. Men were judged by how closely their lives resembled David's life. Here's another interesting man, Amaziah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. That sounds encouraging. Until we go on a little, and then we're told, yet not like David, his father. He was a believer, but there was something lacking. David is the standard. He's the man after God's own heart. What's it saying to us? It's saying that in this kingdom, Jehoshaphat knew that nothing less than total, constant, true devotion to the Lord will do. We must walk as David walked. We must, like him, be men after God's own heart. We must, like him, be entirely committed to the Lord. Isn't that how it is? Jesus calls us to that kind of total and unreserved devotion. Deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Nothing less. We live at a moment in history when there is great pressure on professing Christians. There's pressure to be silent, to keep your head down, to conform, to merge in with the world, and anything less than true, courageous devotion to the Lord will never stand. Do you ever sometimes think that the days are getting more and more difficult? Who is going to stand? It's the person who is truly, totally, and unreservedly devoted to the Lord. Jehoshaphat knew that. He led the way for his citizens. And we must be sure that we are like that. Devoted to our Savior and King, following him, courageous in commitment. Citizens of this kingdom are protected from their enemy, are separated from the world, are devoted to the Lord, and fourthly, are instructed in the Word. John Wycliffe lived in England in the 14th century. It's a period of history which, as we look back on it, we call the Dark Ages, and with good reason, really. A time that was in which men were ignorant of the Bible, and the inevitable consequence of being ignorant of the Bible is that it was a time full of superstition. And John Wycliffe had a great vision. And he came to realize that the only answer to all this superstition and the misery which it brought on people was to give them the Word of God in a way that they could read. But they didn't have it in a way that they could read. And Wycliffe set to enable them to have that by translating the Scriptures into English. It was a difficult task. It was a task in which he faced opposition. But in a measure, he succeeded. And the Scripture became available. But not only was the Bible made available, another wonderful thing happened once it was translated by Wycliffe, a group of men took it up and went throughout England preaching its message. They were called Lollards. And Wycliffe and these Lollards are sometimes described as the morning star of the Reformation. They were the people God used to prepare the way for the great Reformation which would come later. They saw that the answer to the country's darkness and superstition was to take the word of God to it. Just like Jehoshaphat. Verse 7, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, with them certain Levites, to teach in the towns of Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord. They went round to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Everyone was to be taught. Everyone was to hear God's word. No city was to be overlooked. What a blessing to live in the days of King Jehoshaphat. But we share the blessing. Do we value the privilege we have, the scriptures complete in our own language, the opportunity to hear them regularly, this word which makes wise unto salvation, which edifies us, through which the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. Jehoshaphat appointed a group of 17 itinerant preachers. And off they went with the word of God round the country. Wycliffe's followers, the Lollards, off they went with the word of God around England. And we're enjoying the fruit of that in our day. Interestingly, the people that Jehoshaphat appointed to preach are in two groups, you will notice, or actually slightly more than that, because there are some priests as well. But essentially two groups, his officials and the Levites. Well, you expect the Levites to be there because one of their responsibilities was to preach. The book of Deuteronomy says about the Levites, he teaches your precepts to Jacob. That's one of the things Levites were to do. But the other men, he sent his officials. How remarkable that is. So we have the civil power going out alongside the preachers of the word, and they're both bringing the scriptures to the nation. Can you imagine that? Matthew Henry tried to imagine it. What an abundance of good may be done when those with political power and those with biblical knowledge agree to teach the people the good knowledge of God. Wouldn't that be great? Now, we don't, of course, expect, nor do we believe, that cabinet ministers should be going out preaching. But we do believe that one of the state's responsibilities under Christ's kingship is to ensure that conditions in the country are favourable for the preaching of the word. In our day, of course, the state makes it increasingly as difficult as possible for the preaching of the word. But here's a king who sees that the only stability for any nation will come when it is built on God's holy and righteous law. And that is always true. So we must never, ever be discouraged in taking the word of God throughout our land. Citizens of this kingdom are protected from their enemy, separated from idols, devoted to the Lord, instructed in His word. And one final thing, they are organized for war. They're organized for war. From verse 12 to the end, we've a long list, an impressive list of Jehoshaphat's military might. And if you add it all up, it comes to well over 1 million men, with 5 battalions under good and able generals. They are organized for war. And the church in the world is like that. When the Bible speaks of the mission of the church in the world, it often uses military language. The weapons of our warfare have divine power to destroy strongholds. We are to conquer hearts and bring many into the kingdom of Christ. But I want you to notice what's told to us of one of these men, one of these generals, in verse 16. Amasiah, son of Zichri, who volunteered himself for the service of the Lord. You know the saying that one volunteer is worth 1,000 conscripts. And Christians are to be like Amasiah, willing volunteers in the service of the King. When Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what will you have me to do? Here I am, a willing volunteer." We love volunteers. Some people are hesitant about offering themselves in the work of the kingdom. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's the fear of criticism, because that does often come. And they may say, if I'm not involved, I can't be blamed. But the believer willingly volunteers, giving himself to the service of the King, ready for any task, however unglamorous, however out of the way, however unseen or unrecognized. Volunteers want the kingdom to grow. They want the King to be honored. They want men to bow the knee to Him. We look into our hearts this evening and say, is there much of Amaziah in me? He volunteered himself for the service of the Lord. It must have been good, mustn't it, to live in the days of King Jehoshaphat, to be a citizen of this kingdom, protected from your enemy, separated from idols, devoted to the Lord, instructed in His word, organized for war. It must have been really good to live in the days of King Jehoshaphat. And what an impact this kingdom had. Did you notice as we read through here what an impact it had? Verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah." When people looked at the citizens of this kingdom, something happened to them. They learned about God, and they believed that He is true, and His fear fell on them. This kingdom made a difference and had an impact. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we would like our witness to be. It must have been great to live in the kingdom of Jehoshaphat. But that is nothing. That is nothing. Because we are in a more glorious kingdom. And we live under the rule of a great and mighty King. the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is the King of all kings. And in Him, we have greater blessings. We have them now, and we have them eternally. And my friends, this chapter leaves us with one or two searching questions. Are you really, really thankful that you have been brought into this great kingdom? And are you glad for all the blessings which your King sends to you day by day? And are you humbled that in some little measure He uses your witness, that the fear of the Lord somehow falls on the people you meet? We have greater blessings, even than those who lived in the kingdom of Jehoshaphat. And if you're not sure which kingdom you belong to this evening, then look at this glorious kingdom and this great King, and bow your heart to Him and acknowledge Him and give yourself to Him. Amen.